I wanted to share a couple of stories this morning, and it's about where to find hope. Now, some of us this morning have come here, and our bodies are broken down, or our spirits are broken down, or emotionally we're broken down. So where do we find that hope? So this morning I want to share first a story. Elizabeth struggled for a long time over drug addiction. And when she recovered from that, she wanted to help others in return. So what did she start doing? She started writing notes, and anonymously she was placing them throughout the city in which she lived in. Some notes, she would take them and put them underneath windshield wipers in the cars. Some other times, she would anonymously take them and literally tack them to electric poles in parks. One of the notes that she shared was, "Much love, hope sent," is all it said. But the great thing is, hope with love. That's what she's saying here. Much love, hope sent. And what she was saying is the fact that I, at one time, was looking and searching for hope, and I had a hard time finding it. So I want to be a part, play a part in showing and sharing hope with others who have gone through what I've gone through. Okay, so the great thing about Jesus' love for us is not only does he give us love, but with that love comes that hope, okay? Understand that when he gives hope, love comes with it. Or when he gives love, hope comes with it. It's a package deal that he brings every single day. He says, "My mercies are renewed every morning, and great is his faithfulness." So what he's saying is, my love, my hope is new every single day. You can start out every single day with a new love, with a new hope, a new beginning. You can start new every single day. And the great thing about his love and his hope for us is he doesn't ration it out in little eye drops. That his love is overflowing. Isn't that what he told the woman at the well? That when she went to the well that she was coming to, the natural well, that she would again thirst again. But that the well that Jesus was giving her, that she would not thirst again, ever. So what's that telling us? That it will be overflowing, that hope and that love is overflowing. Our hope for a fulfilling life comes with that love, that package deal. Now, I want to share this scripture with you, Psalms 25. It says, "No one," David wrote this, "no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." Then it goes down a little bit further in that scripture, and it says, he's saying, "And guide me, God, guide me in your truth, and teach me, for you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is all day long in you." So Charles Spurgeon, when he did a study on David, in David's writings of the book of Psalms, and you know, parts of Psalms, he says that this particular scripture, he feels that was written in David's latter years of his life. It wasn't earlier on. That David writes this, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame." Okay, so what's that telling us? We're not going to experience disappointment. That we're going to experience that hope. We're going to experience that love. And then it goes on to say, "Guide me in your truth." So what he's saying in this scripture here also is the fact that when we seek God's word, we seek God's counsel, that we are going to see that hope. We're going to experience that love. And with that comes, we learn to have a relationship with God. So, we realize that David is a young man, that he was anointed by the prophet Samuel, that he was going to be the king. Well, of course, King Saul, he was not going to have any part of that. And, of course, what did he want to do? He wanted to see that David was going to get killed. He wanted David killed. He wanted to get rid of David. But David, who hides in caves because he is being sought after, and in the meantime, not only was being sought after, the kingdom is hearing all these lies about what David did. You know, these are lies coming from Saul, and so he's spreading all these lies about David. Now, David could have retaliated, but David didn't do that. Why? Because he had, he had a heart for God. And it says that David never said a bad word against Saul. He never said a bad word against Saul. He didn't retaliate because God was preparing David to become king. So, again, when David was going through this period in his young life, God was preparing his heart, but God was also looking on his heart, and this was a time of preparation for David so that God could not only prepare his heart, but see in David's heart to see that his heart was real and that it was for the people, for God. You know, first it was for God. You know, it's like when we're a married couple. First thing we put first is God and then us as a husband and wife, right? But David did not use up all his energy. Even though he knew there were lies that were being spread about him throughout the kingdom, he did not use his energy to defend himself. Why? Because he knew that God was his defender. And with that, when we know that God's our defender, automatically we know that's because he loves us and that he's given us a hope and a future. Now, he didn't send, the prophet Samuel there for nothing. So David knew that it was going to come to pass, no matter what Saul tried to do. He knew that it was going to come to pass. So why should David take all his energy and try to defend himself against all these lies? He would have wasted his energy. But he didn't do that. Now, eventually, as we all know, in God's timing, David did become king. But I want you to understand this one thing. God does not want us to try harder. God wants us to trust him and hope in him deeper. He doesn't want us to physically, mentally, or emotionally try harder. He does not want us to do that. What he wants us to do is draw closer to him. Depend on that love. Depend on that hope. You know, he wants us to trust in him. You can't have hope without trust. You can't have trust without hope. The two come together. I want to read a story as I was preparing this message. The Lord is awesome because when I'm studying a particular thing, such as hope, he'll bring these stories about the subject that I'm preaching on or ministering about. He brings these across my path throughout the week. So sometimes, like Lois, when I didn't send you that scripture till yesterday, it's because sometimes he'll put a story in front of me like the day before that goes with whatever subject I'm on. So I want to share this. Listen to this title. It's called Prisoner of Hope. Okay? And it talks about this young couple who have two little boys. One's 4 years old, and his name is Blaze. And his three-year-old little brother, which they don't tell his name. But the mother's also pregnant. She's 5 months pregnant, okay? And Blaze, their four-year-old little boy, had been complaining about his foot being very sore for a couple of days, to the point where he wasn't even walking on it because he was in such pain. So the father and the mother decided to take him to the doctor, and sadly to say, the diagnosis was not good. They found out that he had a rare form of leukemia. And the mother shares the story of this journey that this family goes on regarding this issue. She says, after the doctor shares the report and the numbness gives way to what? Fear. It overwhelms them. That fear comes in, that terror of what's coming ahead of us. What's going to happen? So, of course, what do? They start him on this intense chemotherapy. Now, the doctor tells them that because of the type of leukemia that he has a 20 to 30% chance of surviving 5 years, even with the chemotherapy. And the reason for that is this chemotherapy that they were going to use on this little boy was only used on adults. It was never used on a child. So, you know, it was one thing after another that they were dealing with. And the mother, as the mother prayed and wondered where God was in all of this, she said it seemed that he was distant. It seemed that he abandoned us. She goes, we felt helpless. And she said it took everything we had not to allow fear to enter in. But she said, we continued to pray, asking hundreds of other people to join in with them and praying for not only a miracle, but wisdom and peace and God's direction. And she said, not a single night went by that she said, I wasn't on my bedroom floor praying and crying out to God. She says, as my first son, Blaze, was fighting for his life, she goes, the third son, or her third child, which was a son, was growing with inside of her. But the doctor says to her, there's a possibility that this baby might be able to help Blaze. The doctor says, if the baby that you are carrying has a bone marrow match to Blaze, they could use the umbilical cord blood to do a bone marrow transplant in hopes of a cure. Now, this transplant team was out of the University of Michigan, and they told them that they did 250 transplants a year. Are you ready for this? 250 transplants a year. But it said this, and had and seen a lot of women, mothers, come in pregnant like she was, but had never seen a mom carry a child that would match to the ill child. In other words, they had never seen a situation where the child that was the baby, that the match was a match for the child that was in the, you know, the family that was already, you know, going through this chemotherapy. So they said that the chances were 25% or less that this would happen. Now, like I said, they had 250 transplants a year, and they'd never seen where there was a match, okay? And they also stated that with this diagnosis, that the word, they never used the word cure. They only used the word remission. That's all they ever used. So the mother says, as much as we tried to trust God and to be patient with God, we did not understand, and we were broken. We were devastated. We were lost. But in March of 2007, the mother gave birth again, like I said, to a baby boy, the third boy. And in May of that, a couple of months later, they found out that this newborn baby, this little baby, his umbilical cord blood was not just a good match, but it was a perfect, perfect match for Blaze. And within 6 months, Blaze recovered and advanced so quickly, he had recovered so quickly that they took him off every single medicine that they had put him on, and he started kindergarten. What a praise report, amen? Now that was 7 years ago, and that little boy is still as active as he was before he ever experienced this. Now the other thing was this that I didn't mention, that when he was on this chemotherapy, they gave them a list of the side effects that this young little guy was going to deal with. I mean, everything from brain defects to, I mean, just the list was, you know, like 10 things, side effects. But this little boy, even when he was taking this chemotherapy, had no side effects, none whatsoever. So he goes to his last checkup, and the doctor, as he's sitting down, the doctor comes in, and the doctor has a smile on his face, and he says to the mother and to Blaze and to the dad, he says, you know, in the past we never used the word cure. We always said remission. But he said, in this case, he said, Blaze is totally cured, and he never has to come back to this cancer center again. we sit back and we think about God's love and we think about God's hope. She even says in one part of her story, she goes, God, why would you give me a child in my, you know, that I'm carrying and take one away? Why would you do that? The reason I share this story this morning is because it's okay for us to go to God and question why. It's okay for us to say, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with this. It's okay. Just as I said, when we're not to be ashamed. Isn't that what David says in Scripture when he says back here, we're not to be ashamed. It talks about that. That we're not to be ashamed. That God shows his love and shows his hope. Now, the mother says this experience, it has shaped us and molded us, leaving deep and lasting marks on how we see our God. For a period of time, we felt so alone and so forsaken, and it wasn't until many months later that we realized God's hand was on us the whole time. How many of us this morning can look back on a valley that we've gone through? And when we finally have gotten through that valley and we're on the other side of it, and as we look back and we think about it, don't we realize that God was with us all that time? It reminds me of that saying years ago when the footprints in the sand, when we saw only our footprints, or saw footprints in the sand, thinking, you know, God, why there should be two sets of footprints, yours along with mine, not realizing that it was his footprints that we saw because he was carrying us, so we didn't leave footprints in the sand. And that's what we've got to realize, is God, again, doesn't want us to try harder. He wants us to trust and to hope in him deeper. And that's hard when we're going. Look at this mother. That's what she did. She went through those ups and downs, those mountains and those valleys. So, I'm going to read the scripture again, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, and as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope in the Holy Spirit. So, there's three hopes to cling to while waiting on God to answer your prayer. And again, some of us have come here this morning and we're frustrated because we haven't heard something from God. We haven't gotten a direction or an answer that we've been praying for maybe weeks or months or years. We've been waiting on an answer. And most of you know, I've shared this before, I have a grandson who is dealing with an addiction. And I've prayed for him. And now I know where he's at and what he's doing, and I thank God for that. But is he clean? I don't know. I don't know that. But you know what? I continue to trust God in it. And every time Satan tries to remind me, oh, he's no good, he's never going to recover, he's never going to amount to anything. No, my God says that when we pray and we stand in the gap, he hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. I hold him to that. He is faithful. But here are three hopes that we can cling to. First one, hope in God's word. In Psalms 119:81, it says, my soul faints for longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. So, the first thing is what? Hope in his word. Listen to this. Listen to this. I love it. It says, if it doesn't seem like God is hearing or hears our words, get this. His word is because he has got to hear his word because he cannot contradict his word because he is the word. He cannot go against his own word. And what's it say? My soul faints for longing for you, for your salvation. I have put my hope in your word. So with that being said, God cannot contradict his word. Whatever his word says, that by his stripes you are healed. We are overcomers. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What's our testimony going to be? Is it going to speak God's word? Or are we going to allow our words be what we're thinking, which is not God's word? Sometimes we look at the circumstances and we speak of the circumstances. What it's saying here is we have to hope in God's word. Apply God's word to that situation that you're going through. That prayer that you've been praying and hearing and waiting for an answer. You take God's word and you apply it to that situation. And you don't move from that. Because God cannot contradict his word. Number two, hope in God's character. God's character is what? God's qualities, right? So it says, God also cannot contradict himself. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work to the good for those who what? Who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Do we love him? Absolutely. Are we called for a purpose? Absolutely. That's what the word is telling us. That's God's promise to us. That's God's character. God's character. God causes all things to work for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's his character. That's part of his qualities. That's a promise to us. So when we see things that may seem like a valley to us, God will work that to the better for his glory. So the more that we study his word and the more that we draw close to him, the more we're going to know about him. And the more we know about him, the more we're going to trust him. And the more that we trust him, the less doubt and fear are going to try to come and overwhelm us and overtake us. Now, thirdly, hope in God's timing. God is not a minute too early, and he's not going to be a minute too late. And he's never going to bring that to pass until that desire in our heart, until he's good and ready to do that. Now, I underline this because I want you to understand something. When you are in it for the long haul, when you are in it for the long haul and you're going to say, I'm going to stand, and when I've done all, I'm still going to stand, I'm not going to waver, I'm not going to waver on my hope for God, I'm not going to waver on my love for God, I'm not going to waver on his love for me, I'm going to wait. When I've done all, I'm going to stand, I'm going to wait. Now listen to this. It says, when you are in it for the long haul of waiting, you realize your situation may not be so much about the answer that you're looking for, but it might be, and probably is, about your relationship with him. Yes, he will answer that, whatever it is you're seeking. He will answer that in his timing. But maybe when you're going through this time and you're saying, where are you, God? Why haven't you dealt with this yet? And you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And God is saying, get your eyes off your focus off of the situation and get your focus on me. That's what he's waiting on. That's what he's waiting on. He's waiting for you to get your eye off of the problem and get your eyes on him. And the moment we get our eyes on him, then he'll get to work on that. But he's saying, hey, I'm up here. I'm up here. I'm right here. Get your eyes off of that and get your eyes on me. Now, trusting our Savior with what we don't know. Wow. Isn't that what it's all about? We don't know how this situation is going to pan out. It falls back on trusting him with the things that we don't know. Now, I want to share a short little story. Some of you might have heard about this woman. Her name is Sheila Walsh. She is actually a Scottish-born American. She is a contemporary Christian singer. She's an evangelist, she's an author, and a vocalist. And she shares the story about her mother. Her mother was given a gift of a picture frame. Inside this picture frame was an embroidered statement. All it said, the statement said, was, yes, Lord. That's all the statement said. She took that picture frame and she set it above her bed. And every morning before, when she woke up, she said, yes, Lord. And every night before she went to sleep, she said, yes, Lord. And her daughter, Sheila, who was a teenager at the time, going through teenage stuff, as they do, said to her mother, kind of, kind of bossy-like. She says to her mother, "Mom, you don't even know when you say yes, Lord, you don't even know what you're saying yes to." You know, she's kind of telling her. And the mother turned around and looked at her and she said, "Sheila," she says, "I may not know what I'm saying yes to, but I certainly know who I am saying yes to." That's hope. That's love. That's trusting. With that, Sheila said that stuck with her and has still stays with her and will be with her for the rest of her life. And she said when she shared that with her, she said it made her realize that what her mother was teaching her was one thing: spiritual discipline. So when we're going through these valleys, God is teaching us spiritual discipline through hope, through trust, through waiting. And that's what Sheila's mother did. What did she do? She hoped in God's word. She hoped in God's character. And she hoped in God's timing. And when she did that, that legacy that she had started, "Yes, Lord," that legacy now goes to her daughter, who now, like I said, is an evangelist, a singer. She also interviews other people, other Christians throughout the world. But it was because of that spiritual discipline that she was taught as a child and through her life growing up with her mother. I don't care how old we are. We can all use some improvement in our spiritual discipline. Amen? With that, I'm going to close with this prayer.
Go ahead.
Come on up, Cheryl. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, we came this morning in this place to offer up a sacrifice of praise and worship to you. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for being in our midst today because you are so faithful. And Father, some of us today have come to this place, like I said, with broken hearts or with broken bodies, or seeking healing mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Others came feeling depressed, discouraged, and yet they came seeking answers and guidance. And today, I pray that we've received not only the answers, not only the guidance, but we've received that trust and that hope. Some of us have come here today heavy and weary and heavy laden, but we found our rest in you. So, Father, you have shown yourself strong in our lives, so guide us as we go out today, leave this service. Give us strength, give us wisdom, give us hope. Give us all that we need, Lord. Give us that that hope of your word, that hope of your character, and that hope of your timing as we trust in you. And that when we come back next week into this service, we will have a testimony of how we are learning to be spiritually disciplined and hope and trust and love you as you hope and trust and love us. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen.